I cast down every idol, and I destroy every god that I have made with my hands, and I exalt you, Jesus, alone. Should be the cry of every heart. And nobody's that I know of in America right now is bowing down to a, well, there are some that bow down to the little jaded Buddhas and all of that kind of thing. But idolatry takes on a much different look in the life of a Christian. Christians can be guilty of idolatry too. Basically, anything you put ahead of God has become an idol in your life. And anytime you take and ignore the written revelation of the Word of God of who Jesus is, and you have an idea in your mind of who Jesus is, but it contradicts this book, then you have built a God that you can worship all on your own. And the human heart is very complex. We do these things and not realize it at times. And so the Holy Spirit is constantly speaking through His Word to us, to our spirits. And that's why it's important that you spend time every day in the Word of God, even if it's just a little bit of time that you can do it. It's very, very necessary in the day and age in which we're living in, because Satan is sly, and he comes in when we least expect it, with things entering into our lives, entering into our hearts, entering into our minds that shouldn't be there. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read quite a little bit of scripture here from Romans chapter 10. And I really just want to make a couple of points. So I'm not going to preach for a whole long time, but I just want to make a couple of observations and a couple of points as we go through this text. Romans chapter 10, and let's start with verse 1. Brethren, I'm reading again from the King James Version of the Bible, not because I believe it's the only right version, but because I like it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So right away we see that Paul, he's writing this to the brethren that are Gentiles in the church at Rome, and he's sharing with them that my prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. So right away we see that there has been a disconnect over the treatment of Jesus Christ. That's what it boils down to. Now, let me say this and be clear about it at the beginning of this time tonight. Israel is still God's chosen people. They still have a covenant with God. The church has not replaced Israel. And yes, though, there is only one way for Israel to be saved, and that is they're going to have to accept Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of preaching and teaching on talking about how the church has replaced Israel. The church has been grafted in to the vine. The church, the vineyard has been transplanted for a season. And God's time clock with Israel has stopped. You can read about it in the book of Daniel. The 70th week of God's dealing with Israel has not begun yet. That will be the great tribulation, when the focus will no longer be on the church, the transplanted vineyard, but then the focus will go back to Israel as God begins to, through judgment, God begins to call Israel back to Himself. And the Bible says that all Israel shall be saved. So there will be a lot of Jewish people in that time frame that will accept Jesus as their Messiah. Let's continue to read here in chapter 10. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So Israel loves God, and Israel loves the true God, but the knowledge that they had rejected at this time was that of Jesus Christ. And so now we in the Western world, you're familiar with the Macedonian call, come over and help us. And the great apostle Paul took the gospel to the Western nations of the world. And ultimately, it landed in America, and we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, and we're not going to read this verse of scripture tonight, but God has not cast away Israel forever. And you better know that Israel is God's called out and chosen people. And the scripture specifically tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Psalm 122. And so we stand with Israel against her enemies, and we stand with Israel against negative things that are said about the Jewish people. We stand with her because they belong to Jehovah. And that will never change. Even though right now they have rejected their Messiah. Even though right now many of them, there are some Jewish people, of course, that are saved. But they're still trying to operate under that old banner of Judaism, which has been done away with by the cross of Christ. Let's read this again. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, and this, remember, is being written to Christians. So Paul is like saying, I'm showing you something about what Israel has done so that you can guard against the same thing in your own heart and in your own life. So I'm going to show you this, what they have done. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So I want to stop right there, and I want to ask a question. I want to ask a question for all of us. What we believe, why do we believe it? Is it because of righteousness or because of self-righteousness? The things that we do in our life, is it because of righteousness or is it because of self-righteousness? Hold on with me. I'm going to define this a little bit more. Because the answer to that question is something that all of us have to face. Every day. We have to understand ourselves. And the only way that we can understand ourselves is to let the Holy Spirit show us who we are. I'm going to take an issue. And incidentally, I want to tell those of you who are listening, who are partners with our ministry, I am so very sorry. Some of you have not gotten your partner packet yet. I undershot the books, and I ran out of those books. I just got them back in, and I have to go out of town. So next week, everybody's April package will go out. I just want to throw that out there because I know a lot of the partners do listen to the live radio program. Okay, in that partner package is a book, will be a book by David Wilkerson called Have You Felt Like Giving Up Lately? And David makes a very interesting statement in one of the chapters as he talks about dealing with the different kinds of people that are in our world, homosexuality, dealing with drug addicts, dealing with those who have sinned in grotesque and severe ways. And he talks about how that we can love those people while at the same time hating their sin. And that is so true, and the way he explains it is deeper than this, because that's something that you hear people say all the time. Well, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. But my question to you is tonight, do you really? Because if you look at somebody who's committing, let's just say, the sin of homosexuality, and your first thought is, how disgusting, how gross, how awful. Well, you might just be guilty of self-righteousness. If your first thought is, how I hate that sin because it's keeping that soul from Christ, you're on the right path. And so oftentimes, especially those of us who have grown up around the religious right and have grown up around fundamental congregations, which I'm still very fundamentalist in my doctrine, but we have a big challenge at times to really understand what motivates us to believe what we believe and to do what we do. I want you to let that sink in. Sometimes it is a challenge. And we want to make sure that while we are committed to stand against what this book is against and to stand for what this book is for. We are committed to that. That is not going to change by the grace of Almighty God. But what does need to change sometimes is our heart. Because ultimately, just as God wants Israel to come back, and we read it here in Romans 10, just as God wants Israel to come back to himself, so too does God want every homosexual to give their heart to Christ and be delivered from that homosexuality. And the very moment that we look at somebody and we think that we've got a moral high ground on that person, it could be that perhaps we have forgotten the pit from which we were digged out of by the Lord's precious shed blood ourselves. Now again, please hear me, and I got to say these things because of the climate that we live in. Every time I get up to preach now, it seems like I'm misquoted by 10 or 15, 20 different people. And that's okay. I know that's going to happen. But I want to clearly say this, that we are against what this book is against, and we are for what this book is for. But I want to tell you something. So was Jesus, and look at how he handled it. When he come across the woman taken in the very act of adultery, and the law said, stone her. Do you realize that the law of Moses said she needs to be stoned, she needs to die for what she has done? And she's sitting there, I imagine, in shame. I imagine, because most people who are living in sin know that what they're doing is wrong. Somewhere deep down within them, even though they might fight and defend what they're doing, somewhere in some darkened recess of their soul, they know it's wrong. They know they're dirty, and they know they need Jesus Christ. And here's this woman, and she looks at the man who wrote the law. She's looking at the guy that wrote the law that said, stone her. And she's waiting to hear what will fall from his lips. And what did he do? He told those men standing in the crowd who had, they had done exactly what our verse said. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They wanted her dead for self-righteous reasons. Even though it was in the law, their heart wasn't right. And so Jesus said, he among you that is without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. And every one of them, the Bible says, dropped their stones and walked away. Well, of course. We have to keep in mind that we were once lost without God. We one day did not know this glorious gospel. Once upon a time, Len Paxton didn't walk with Jesus. I didn't feel the touch of his hand. I didn't sense the presence of his spirit in my life. Once upon a time. Never forget that when we're dealing with other people who are being deceived by the devil. We were just in the heart of Mormon territory, and I have a really good friend. Some of their music we play here, that they're called Adams Road. Michael Wilder is his name, and his family had made up that band. They were delivered out of Mormonism. And as we were driving through the heart of Mormon country, my heart just began to pray for the bondage and of the deception of that false religion to be broken over that area so that the people could look with untainted eyes and see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Micah and his family did. There's so much deception. People are so deceived. And when you get into deception, you're going to sin. Sinners sin. It's their nature. We don't hate them. We know that sin's going to destroy them, so we need to teach them about the righteousness of God, because that's the only thing that'll set them free. But look at what these guys were doing. Let's read this again. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, do you know what that looks like? Well, I don't do that. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do the other. I must be better. I must be a little further down the road. You see, you're getting a picture of what this looks like? And it's very easy for Christians to get comfortable in that. But we really shouldn't, because the Bible goes on to say that if that's us, we have not submitted ourselves unto the righteousness of God. When Jesus was standing there looking at the woman, the crowd crying for her to be stoned. He says, he that's without sin cast the first stone. What did he say to her at the end of that exchange? Where are your accusers? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So lest you think that sin doesn't really matter, and lest you think that Jesus was soft on sin, and lest you think that we should be soft on sin, understand with me for a moment that the only thing that can free the sinner from sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only those words of Jesus, go and sin no more, that gives me the impetus and the power to not sin. Every single one under the sound of my voice, were it not for Jesus looking at you and saying, go and sin no more, you would be living in sin every day, still going to church, still reading your Bible, still praising the Lord, and still living in sin. Because there is no power in the human flesh. There's no power that we can concoct. There's no way that we can make the other guy look so much worse than us that we somehow get free from our sin. It can't happen. It can't be done. The power was in the words that Christ spoke when he said, go and sin no more. Because he knew, it was like most of us have a charge card, right? And the bank says that we're worth and we're trustworthy for so much. So we go ahead and borrow off of that amount that the bank seems to think that we're worthy of. Think of it that way. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to die on the cross. And so he went ahead and this woman was set free before he died on the cross, because of what he was going to do on the cross. He did mighty miracles. He set people free. He healed their sick. He opened blinded eyes. He multiplied loaves and fishes. All of it was borrowed against what he would do at the cross. This is why the resurrection is just every bit as much important as the cross. And I'll tell you why. It's the cross and the resurrection. And actually, if you want to get theologically correct about it, our redemption is centered up in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And here's why. Because when he come up out of that grave on Easter Sunday morning, that we just celebrated here a little while ago, when he come up out of that grave, that meant that every single sin was paid for on the cross, and God accepted the sacrifice. If Jesus would not have risen from the dead, it would only mean that God did not accept his sacrifice. But see, Jesus took on human flesh, but he lived perfect. And he didn't live perfect because he was God. He lived perfect because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like you and I can be. But now hear me, we will never be perfect because we're not Jesus. It's a divine mystery. He didn't face those powers of darkness as God, so to speak. He faced it, Acts 10:38, as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, no one else has ever been able to duplicate what he did. No one before him and no one after him has been able to duplicate a sinless life. Even though we are washed in his blood, we have the Holy Spirit, we still cannot totally be free from sin until we get to heaven. So we have to see these things in that light. And we dare not try to establish our own righteousness before God. What it does is it frustrates his grace. And all the time that we think we're building this castle of righteousness, some people do it by, well, I don't go to movies. Other people say, well, I follow the Jewish dietary laws. I follow the Ten Commandments to the letter. All of these things. And never mind that they failed at some point in their life. And that's the thing about the law that you need to understand. If you break it one time, you're dead. If you fail one time, it's over. Ship your saddle home, you're done. That's the thing about the law. So no, you don't want to live under any law. All right? And our next verse tells us, thank God, glory to God. Are you ready for this? We don't have to. Why? Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, notice it said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law still exists. And Paul said in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans that the law is holy, just, and good. And I'll take it a step further for clarity. The moral law of God, if you look at the teachings of Christ, he reinstated 9 of the 10 commandments. He reinstated them in a different way with a different power source to keep them. Meaning faith in him and in what he would do at the cross. That's how we keep the 9 of the 10 that he reinstated. Which one didn't he reinstate? The Sabbath day. And the reason that he did not reinstate the Sabbath day is because he is the Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our peace. He is our food. He is our drink. He is our all in all. So all of the old ceremony, ritualistic, and dietary law has been done away with. There's no more righteousness to be had in it. There's none that God will accept. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. But yet, it's still wrong today to commit adultery just like it was 2,000 years ago. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong. All of the moral aspect of the law is still in place. The difference is that law is no longer something that we strive after for righteousness, to establish righteousness, to be righteous. But because we are righteous, because we believed in Jesus Christ, we now keep the law as a matter of due course for the Christian. I mean, if I'm really a Christian, I'm not going to break into your house and steal your TV set and your computer, right? If I'm really a Christian, I'm not going to sleep with your wife. If I'm really a believer, there's something in believers that knows that those things are wrong. And what we've got to know is that the only way we can have power to live the right way is through faith and grace. And don't buy this business that certain grace revolution teachers are teaching today that you don't have to confess your sin anymore. I always wonder how they get that after reading 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was written to Christians. So here we have this conundrum. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, that he is the righteousness of God, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So if somehow you think you're more holy because you're doing this or you're not doing that, then you have to be perfect. And if you're not perfect, you're done. All right? But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, the word is near thee, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now notice that verse of Scripture. Everybody today who's trapped in a bondage of sin, and how many of you realize I don't have any trouble at all out of the drunks? I don't have any trouble at all out of the dopers. I don't have homosexuals attacking our ministry. There were a couple of things that was said once over a message when I preached, God is my refuge, and we, We showed what the Bible said about the sin of homosexuality. That's right. It is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. But those people aren't causing me all kinds of trouble. You know who is? It's that self-righteous believer. That self-righteous believer that wants to exalt themselves above everybody else. Look that long religious nose down at everybody else and put themselves in a position. Denomination after denomination has been built just that way. That's why, going back to the Puritans, that's why so many of them had to leave the churches that they were a part of at that time and go out under a tree. Or John Wesley one time preached on top of his father's gravestone because the church wouldn't let him in. The church that seeks to establish its own righteousness. You've got to hear what I'm trying to say here. No way should we ever go soft on sin, but at the same time, no way should we ever forget that we were sinners. And the same grace that we want to walk in, and that we want our sins forgiven, when it's time for me to stand before God, and I'm closer now than I've ever been, and when it's time for me to stand before Him, I want to know that my sins are forgiven, and He's got my back, right? Well, that same grace you need to extend to your neighbor. You need to help your neighbor get to that place. Jesus didn't just tell us to take up our own cross. He said that, yes, but then He also told us to help each other carry our crosses. This business of man-made righteousness. That's how I know. I'm going to go back to what I was saying about the Jewish people at the beginning of the message before I forget and don't say it. The Jewish people are God's chosen people, but we are not living under Judaism. And the reason that I know it's wrong, above every other reason, what's wrong? Keeping the feast days. Even some people take the prayer shawl too far. I'm not so sure it's not sin. Okay? And I'll tell you why. Because it adds to our self-righteousness. We think we can't get an answer if we don't have that shawl on. Or we celebrate... Why would you celebrate the feast when Christ fulfilled the feasts? Now, for you to study that, to see Christ in the feast, that's fine. For you to study the prayer shawl and to see what it represented, how it represented Jesus, and every fiber and every fabric pointed to the sinless Lamb of God that would die on the cross so that you could live by faith and grace and not live under the law, that's fine to study those things like that. But see, we've got interlopers that have come into the church to build their own righteousness. They have rejected the righteousness which is of God. And what do you mean? They've rejected the blood in favor of things that they must do to be close and to be right with God. And they're leading people astray. And one day we'll give an account for what they preached. That's the thing about standing here, making programs like this, or preaching this in churches across the United States, wherever God opens a door for us. The only bad thing about it is, I'm going to give an account for what I preach. And so I need to make sure that I'm rightly dividing these things. And I need to make sure that I'm not bringing people into bondage to what I think, but rather leading them into the light of the Lord so that they can have their own relationship with Him and so that they can discern and divide this word on their own. Every single leader under the sound of my voice, you should be training somebody to take your job. You should be preparing the people in your church to divide the word for themselves. Now, I don't mean stay home. You get in there and support that church and support that man of God, but you should be becoming a man and woman of God yourself. Because one day, you're going to give an account to God for what you did with your life. And you can be energized to take that life that he's given you, ever how long it is, and none of us know. And I'm glad I don't know when my time is up. But we have the power source, the grace of God, to enable us to make ours count. And what we should be doing is leading our friends, our families, and our neighbors, and the people that God puts in, across our path, to that same relationship, so that they have that same ability to partake of the grace of God that you and I so richly desire to partake of. And it's all because of Christ. Now, again, you've got to say this, especially in today's climate. You have to say, man, I'm not excusing sin. And there are some rights and wrong that we need to talk about in the church. So don't go off from here with the idea in your mind that anything goes. I've never believed that, friend. I've never believed that. In 36 years of public ministry, I have never believed that anything goes, because that's not what the Bible teaches. I want to take this opportunity, as I talked a little earlier tonight, to just share briefly about the foundation that I have, because I believe it's important for people. For one thing, the longer you can build on the foundation, the better. And the more strong and the more stable and the more solid it will become. In 1981, there's been basically three major places that God has used to shape my Christian life. In 1981, I was saved under the ministry of Jimmy Swagger. And I'm so thankful, I'm so glad for the foundation that I got, because the little church that I was going to, and I actually started preaching in the Copeland Church of God, about 2 months after I got saved, I actually started. And it was rough, friend, I'll tell you. I there's no recordings of it, and if anybody does have a recording of it, don't you dare bring it out. I mean, it was tough. It was rough stuff. But I'm so thankful. The little church that I went to, they were small, smaller than small. I mean, we had anywhere from 8 to 30 people. And they didn't have a new beginner's class. They didn't have Christianity 101. I mean, you were lucky to get a sermon out of the pastor. You hear what I'm saying? So the my Bible school and my instruction actually was Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. And they taught on everything. I mean, I was like, I'd died and gone to heaven. I mean, they taught about the tabernacle. They taught the book of Revelation. They taught the book of Daniel. They taught about the praise life, the baptism in the Holy Spirit from A to Z. In that first 5 years of being a Christian, I devoured it. I ate it all up. I still do to this day, to be honest with you. But I'm talking about the formative years. And I can remember, sleeping in the basement of that church a few times, because my job at first was to start the fire to make sure the church was warm on Sunday morning. And the pastor, he had some tapes that I didn't have, because they were no longer available when I had gotten saved and I started getting the Little Evangelist magazine. And so the pastor had some tapes that were older, and I'd borrow his tapes and I'd go down into the basement and I'd spend the night there, and I'd start the fire about midnight so that the building would be warm on Sunday morning. Sometimes I didn't have a car, and if I couldn't borrow the family car, I would walk. And we lived 2 miles from the church. And it didn't matter what the weather was, I never missed. Those were my first years as a Christian. And it was a very powerful time. But the church tried as best they could, I suppose. But they didn't have in place what I could glean from an outside ministry. So I stayed in that church and I supported that church. When I took the youth group eventually, after I'd been there about 6 months or so. And there was eight kids, I think, five, six, seven, eight, something like that. But four of them were the pastors. And the day I left that church, about 5 years later, there were 54 young people in youth group. And my dad had a he had a Volkswagen bus. It was a white one that he had taken the sink out of it. You know, he took all, it was a camper, but he took all that stuff out. There was one seat bolted to the floor, and we would jam as many kids as we could into that bus, and I'd have to make three trips on Sunday morning. That's how I started. I didn't preach much during that time. Every once in a while, they'd let me preach on Sunday night, every once in a while on Wednesday night. And until about a year or so had gone by, maybe two, maybe almost 2 years, and then they gave me a Sunday school class. I preached a little bit to the young people in the beginning. And I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. I'd listen to those tapes, and I'd go preach those. All I knew was that God called me to preach. I'm not going to sit on the sideline and fool around when God called me to preach when I know that I'm supposed to be preaching. So, like I said, it was rough. And then I got married in 1993. And we come into the second major ministry that has impacted my life and ministry to this very day. And that was Lester Summerall's Lassie Ministries. In 1993, when Angie and I got married, we started right away. And when we went all out with that ministry. And out of that relationship came other people who have impacted us, like Perry Stone. I looked it up today, actually, because I found some cassette tapes of Perry Stone from 1997. Tape of the Month Partners, that's when we started. And we got a tape every month. And I think the minimum they asked for was $7, and we always put way more than that with it. Well, what I'm trying to say to you is that longevity is the way of the Spirit. He doesn't want us to quit and give up and get mad and get offended and leave people who He's put in our life to bless us. Going back to Brother Swaggart for a minute, there was a time here just in the recent years where I had to step away from that for 5 years. 5 years, because of some of the attitude of some of the other followers and the other preachers that were associated with what they're preaching. And God had me step away. But we've never left the relationship that we were entered with Brother Swaggart. We don't talk bad about him. You've never heard me say anything bad about him on this program. So it doesn't mean you have to always agree, but God puts you in a place for a reason. I've thought about that so much. Why did I get saved like I got saved? That doesn't mean everything the men do are right. We don't follow men, we follow Jesus. But anointing does flow down. You better believe it. There's so many of the young preachers today that I wish Dr. Summerall could talk to you for just 5 minutes. Because if you don't believe that the anointing can be transferred, something's wrong with the way you're reading your Bible. Brother Summerall would tell you in a way, I don't have that armory spirit in me yet. But Brother Summerall did. And he'd tell you no in certain terms. God does these things for a reason. And then the third major ministry, and I've got to hurry. The third major ministry has come about completely by surprise, took me by surprise, was Liberty University and Thomas Road Baptist Church. And each one of these relationships have built off the previous one. I mean, when I left Brother Swaggart's, I was ordained with him for 12 years. And when I left because of some of the behavior of other ministers that were associated with him, and they weren't doing anything to stop it, so we elected to leave that position, that place in our life. And Thomas Road was right there to fill in that gap, along with Carter Conlon and Times Square Church, and show us the dichotomy between the way we had been thinking, the self-righteous way we had been thinking, to the new way that we need to begin to think. Never compromising the word, but at the same time, understanding that God is all about people. God is all about people. He does not put your organization above people. And so I'm thankful for all the road that I've had to walk. I don't curse any of it, friend. I don't curse the mistakes that I've made. I wish I hadn't, of course. But all of it is a part of God's puzzle for my life. And I'm trying to figure out how this thing goes together. You see, and no matter how much we talk, we just can't build it ourselves. But I encourage you, you've heard the old expression, dance with the one who brung you. I encourage you to be a stick-to-it person. Stick with your people. Stick with where God has placed you. Stick with the anointing. And when God wants to move you, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You will know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then by all means, take that next step. You see, if we wouldn't have left the position of self-righteousness that we were in, we never would have got to the position we hold today. I wouldn't be able to recognize things that I can now recognize that 6 years ago I was blind to had I disobeyed God and stayed where He didn't want me to be. But we never cut that relationship off. I can still feed from the good. And they don't teach false doctrine. That's the only time I would advise you to cut off a relationship is maybe you shouldn't have had the relationship the first place is if you were in a cult or something or somebody that's just teaching blatant false doctrine, but they don't. It's just personalities and attitudes that come into play so much of the time. And we have to guard against taking on a self-righteous attitude. Do we believe what we believe because of righteousness or because of self-righteousness? Why do I hate sin? That's a big question, friend. Why do I hate sin? And I'm not going to try to answer that for you. I'm going to leave it right there. We've answered it in the body of this evening. Let's go back to our scripture, Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now don't go wild with that scripture, okay? Just take it for what it says and take it for what it's talking about here. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even that guy that I don't like. Even that person that has caused me untold misery. If they call upon the name of the Lord, he will save them. Now that needs, something needs to give, right? There's something that I need to let go of, right? If that's the situation. Over 15 years ago, some people did some very bad things against me and against my life. And I don't even like talking about it because I have, honestly, I don't even think about it anymore. But I need to make a point. And I'm not talking about we had a disagreement. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about things were said that hurt my feelings. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about some really bad stuff. Stuff so bad that it could have taken the wind out of my sails for life. Really bad. Okay, let's just leave it there. Really bad stuff. And recently, I've had to look those same people in the eyeballs People that tried to bury me, man. People that tried to take everything away, to destroy everything. I had to look at them. So you're not listening to somebody who's never had to deal with this, is what I'm trying to tell you. But I've made it not because of me, but because of Christ. To where now I can look at them in the face, and two of them claim salvation. And I can rejoice with them that they have given their heart and life to Christ. And not bring up what was done against me. It's not easy. And again, I couldn't do it in my own strength. But because of Christ, it has been done. And so whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's the part I like, and I'm going to close. I've preached a little too long here tonight, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? See, my job isn't to use this Bible as a bludgeon. Even in the darkest of times when everything's going against what I believe, I'm not to use his word as a bludgeon. His word is a calling card. His word pronounces truth, and truth sets men free. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And another reason why I wanted to touch on this tonight is because I wanted you to see that scripture, verse 17, in its context. Because it's been so decontextualized by the modern church. It has been so decontextualized that we use this verse to get stuff, but we don't understand what it means. It has to do with sin. It has to do with our heart. It has to do with how we look at other people. It has to do with how we present the same gospel that we desire to live by. We have to present even to our worst enemy. And God is sending us into these situations not to hurt us. He doesn't expect you to not protect yourself. But he sends you nonetheless with the objective in mind that even look at Paul and look at Silas and look at these men. They had to give their lives eventually in order that their enemies, shikalabaha, could hear the gospel and receive this Christ. My Lord, that's so beyond me that I don't even have words to emphasize. I couldn't do that in my own strength. I couldn't do that without his help. But we can do it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it's important that you understand that this is all by the grace of God and not by any works that our hands can do. Because the minute your hand does something that you are proud of is the minute you begin to trust in that thing, and it just blows the whole thing wide open and the grace of God is blocked. Now listen, I didn't say don't take pride in your work, but don't take pride in your work. You'll get that in a minute. You should work with your whole heart as unto the Lord and take pride, if you will, in a job well done. But don't allow that to become a self-righteous building block in your life Because you need to throw yourself at the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ every single day. And that's the only way that the Holy Spirit will change your heart, so that when you face a moment in your life where you need power that's beyond yourself, I mean, if you don't get it, you're going to fall apart. If you don't get it, you're going to lose out. If you don't get it, you're going to make a mistake, whatever the case might be. But you can get that power, but it has to come through the Word of God. And it has to come to a proper understanding of what we're talking about right here. The same grace that you want to live by is the same grace you have to extend to others. I could read more. I could say more. I'm going to stop there.